The last two Sundays, I talked about the divine resources that God has made available to us for our life's journey. God knows that life's journey is not, you know, easy. So he equips us with some resources. And there are several of them. And first of all, I said the first resource available to us is the Spirit of God. We call the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he is our teacher, comforter, and guide. It would be a great waste for us not to, you know, go to him for wisdom and strength. Listen to him always. I promise that, you know, in the near future, I'll speak more about what the Holy Spirit does. The second resource I talked about last Sunday was that we have God's strength available to us. Those who rely on God's strength will never go wrong. And today I am going to talk about the third resource of God. It is called faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness. You know, when it comes down to faithfulness, we often talk about an animal's faithfulness to us, such as dogs. How many of you own dogs? Now, I don't have to tell you how faithful dogs are. In Michigan, you know, 20 years ago, I owned a dog. I had a dog whose name was Brownie. And it was a beagle mix, you know, huge dog, about 60 pounds. Beagles are not that big, but mixed with something. I remember my wife would testify to this. Each time I come into the house, my dog, we had a huge living room, he's just running around in a circle. Each time he see me coming in, I felt so great. This is my dog welcoming me. I mean, if you know, dogs do that constantly from the day one until, you know, they pass away. They always welcome you, isn't it? I mean, I don't have to, you know, tell you how faithful they are. About 2 weeks ago, I read a very sad story about this dog, German Shepherd, whose owner abused him just greatly. In the past 4 years, the story goes on, the owner tied this dog to one of the trees in the backyard, poorly feeding, never paying attention to this dog. The dog somehow survived it. But even, I cannot imagine if you ask the dog, if you could, are you mad at your owner? Therefore, you're gonna, you know, just renounce him and go on to a different owner? I doubt the dog will do it. He still says, no, he's still my owner. We are quite impressed with the animal's faithfulness, isn't it? Well, we are also impressed with and appreciative of people's faithfulness to each other. We can talk about friends. We can talk about marriage partners, you know. We celebrate the silver anniversary 25th and the golden anniversary of marriage 50 years, a wedding together. You know, it's just something very special in that. I always admire and respect those folks. We talk about human faithfulness and animal faithfulness, but we seldom talk and think about God's faithfulness, even in the church today. Think of it. When was the last time you heard about a sermon on God's faithfulness? So this morning I am introducing God's faithfulness to you as one of our resources that we can tap into in times of need, particularly in times of disappointment and despair. I told you that, you know, the best antidote to fear is God's presence. Know that, never forget that God is with you and the fear disappears. If that's the true case, then I would say the best antidote to despair is God's faithfulness. When you are in despair, remember God's faithfulness. Now, to stay on the same page, I'd like to begin with the definition of faithfulness. What do you mean by faithfulness? So I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary, which is my favorite dictionary, and this is what it says when it comes down to faithfulness. Noun form of faithful. Well, doesn't help much. Being faithful, I know that. So I had to look further up the word faithful. And this is what it says about the faithful. I quote, staying with, supporting a particular person, true and accurate, not changing, loyal, able to be trusted, that you can rely on. All those definitions of faithful. I later realized that all these definitions in the dictionary are indebted to ancient Hebrew words such as hesed and amuna. You don't have to remember these Hebrew words. But hesed means loving kindness or steadfast love, and amuna means faithfulness. Now those two are the divine attributes that often go hand in hand. They often appear at the same time. In today's text, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, you see that those two words appear at the very beginning and at the very end. And if you look at today's text printed in your bulletin, I'm going to read it to you slowly as this. The steadfast love, that means hesed. How many of you have heard of the expression Hasidic Jews? What do you think the Hasidic means? It's derivative. It's coming from this word hesed, the steadfast love. Of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These two verses sandwiched between two big words, steadfast love and faithfulness. Jeremiah, the author of today's text, asserts here that God's loving kindness never ceases or comes to an end. It never runs out. Imagine this, you go into the spring of water, gushing out fresh water every single moment for generations and years, never running out. God's mercy is like that. In God, we find an unlimited supply of mercies and compassion for His people, us. In my humble opinion, this discovery surely defies our notion. Some of us have an understanding of the Old Testament God who is very harsh and cruel and ready to strike each time we make mistake. That's why a lot of us don't like the Old Testament, period. But did you know that the same lamentations also found in the Old Testament? Let me tell you this. At first, as I was preparing my message for today, I struggled with the passage. Now, let me tell you how I prepare my sermon. Any given text, I read in several different translations. King James, New King James, New NIV, New Revised Standard Version, several translations, including the original language, Hebrew and Greek. And after I'm done with my initial reading, then I ponder on the verses over and over again, asking God, Lord, help me. I need your insight. I need the words to say to the congregation this Sunday. And that's exactly what I was doing Friday night. And while I was doing it, I felt as if Prophet Jeremiah became alive and began to speak to me saying, Geun Choi, that's my name, you don't know what I've been through. I was shocked. Of course, I humbly admitted that I really don't know what he had been through. Besides a little, historical information here and there about him and his time, I really don't know what he had been through. And since I don't have the same experience Jeremiah had, and I was unable to fully understand God's faithfulness, which he's talking about here. And therefore, I felt unqualified to speak about God's faithfulness. And furthermore, I was quite struck with and intrigued with his confession today in today's passage. Despite his affliction that he had been through. I believe such conviction, which was deeply rooted in affliction, surely makes his testimony and declaration of God's faithfulness far more powerful, real, and poignant than anyone else's. Imagine this. Let's say we have two speakers. the Holocaust survivor here, and you're surely standing next to him. The Holocaust survivor may say to you, life is precious. I survived it. And he may say to you, God is real in the midst of, you know, tragedy. And you're surely standing by saying the same thing. You know, God is, you know, life is precious and God is real in the midst of tragedy. You can see the fine difference, the degree of impact and the conviction coming from the person who's been through real difficult times. That's how I felt between Jeremiah and yours truly. At the end, though, I reasoned myself, even after such hardship and life's disappointment that Jeremiah had been through, if he can confess that God is still faithful and that God is still worthy to be trusted and hoped for, how much more should I put my hope in God and in his unfailing faithfulness? That's how I felt. For those of you who are curious-minded, I'm going to provide you a little historical background about Jeremiah and his time so that you would understand what he had been through. In the early 6th century before Christ, that's about 600 years before Christ was born, Prophet Jeremiah was actively serving God's people. Now, in front of his eyes, Israel, the kingdom of Judah, to be exact, was destroyed by the foreign enemy in the year 586 before Christ. This is what happened in front of his eyes. The enemy came in and they burned the house of the Lord first. The temple of God was gone. They burned the king's house and they burned all the houses in Jerusalem. The enemy army broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Furthermore, they took thousands of people, nobles and commoners alike, as captives to Babylon. Hundreds of miles away, marching on their feet. You know, they are, what? The armies, the generals loot. Okay, they proved, just showed to everybody, this, look what I got from this war. And they marched hundreds of miles from home to a completely strange land. Now, this historical event is called the Babylonian captivity. Thousands of people were taken away. And that lasted for 70 years until the remnants came back home. Now, for some reason, Jeremiah wasn't sent away along with the captives. In fact, he was left behind in his homeland with the weak and the poor. They figured if we leave these poor folks and the weak folks, powerless folks, they would not rebel against us. So day and night, Jeremiah, staying in Jerusalem, witnessed and grieved the utter destruction of his beloved country and her people. His despair and affliction were thoroughly recorded in the book of Lamentations. That's why the book is named Lamentations. In today's text, listen to this. Chapter 3, he begins like this. He begins the chapter with this anguish about the way the Lord treated his own people. I'm using the right words directly taken from the Bible. Let me read how he starts his lamentation here. Chapter 3. I'm the one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone, he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away and broken my bones. You almost feel like he's accusing the Lord, right? That lamentation continues for the next, you know, until the verse 20. He says in verse 16, God has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. 17, he says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. And in verse 21, a sudden change of the mood. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And verse 22 and 23 we just read in the bulletin. Do you see what I see here? I see all of a sudden the change of the tone here. Change. I wonder what happened. Think about it. What made him to turn around and all of a sudden there's a hope? I say, what a confession and what a faith and what a tough example to follow. I think it's worth looking into Jeremiah's mind and heart at the time. What's going on? You may call him his theology. Let me begin with this. There's one verse in 2 Samuel says this. To the faithful, God shows himself faithful. I love this verse. I believe God showed himself faithful to Jeremiah because Jeremiah remained faithful, thick and thin, to God. Now, this kind of faith that Jeremiah had demonstrated here only comes from a man who deeply believes in his heart that the Lord does no wrong to his people. It's significant. He had a strong faith saying that, I don't believe the Lord does anything wrong to me or to his people. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Job. It's not Steve Job. Jobs. Different name. Job in the Bible. He was known as the righteous man before God and before people. And one day Satan come to God in heavens and say, oh, do you think Job is, you know, thankful every day to you for nothing? Because you blessed him with everything, material blessings and health and family and whatnot. And God says, really? And Satan instigated God, well, see if, you know, if you take away one blessing after another, see if he still stick with you. And God says, the bet is on. Let's find out. So the first thing they did is that one day, all the, you know, the bandits came over to the Job's, the livestock and took away everything that he owned. And Job didn't complain to God about it. And Satan says, well, maybe if you, you know, take a little more deeper away from his blessing, this time his children. And God says, really? Let's find out. And so what Satan did this time is that, you know, Job had 10 children. They were having feast under one roof. And there was huge, you know, wind going on like tornado. And the roof collapsed on all of them. And 10 of them died. Job did not say anything against God either. And Satan says, maybe if you strike him on his own body, that means health, he may curse you and die. And God says, really? Let's find out. So Satan attacked Job on his flesh and bone to the point where he came up with a terrible skin disease that he had to scrape himself with a broken shard, you know. And Job's wife had enough. She came to Job, and this is what she said. My dear husband, are you still holding on to your integrity? If I were you, I would curse God and die right there. And Job said to his wife, you foolish woman, you don't know what you're talking about. The scripture concludes that Job never sinned against God with his lips. I think Jeremiah and Job stand in the same line. They were very unhappy, but they never doubt that the Lord is faithful to them, no matter what. Here's another verse. I think Jeremiah was aware of it. Deuteronomy 7:9 says that, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. The other day, my wife asked me and Sarah, my daughter, how long do you think the thousand generations would be? According to my calculation, if I give 30 years to each generation, that means that 30,000 years. Again, to my understanding, human history about recording, you know, written history is about 5,000-6,000 years. You've got to multiply 5 or 6 times more to get to that 30,000 years. In other words, scripture telling us forever, God's mercy and loving kindness to the generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. I think Jeremiah was fully aware of that. To him, the divine works are faithful and just, even though they sometimes mean to his people total ruin and destruction. I'm going to talk about that a little later. He learned anew that God is faithful even when his people are faithless. He says that his experience is such divine faithfulness anew every single morning. His conclusion on God and his faithfulness to his people, steadfast and never changing. Therefore, Jeremiah in today's text exhorts the audience, you and me, to stick with God, relying on him and having hope in him always, especially in times of despair. I believe there must be a question in Jeremiah's heart as this, as I had. If God is so faithful to his people, how can anyone explain this total ruin and destruction all around? How can you explain that? Well, Jeremiah discovered and he realized that the cause of destruction of his country and the ruins of his people at the time lied not in the Lord, but in their unfaithfulness to the Lord, such as worshiping the idols and other gods and practicing injustice against God's commandments. In other words, their hardship was the direct consequences of the choices that they had made, disobedience to God and not keeping his commandments. In the midst of all these troubles and tribulations and affliction, Jeremiah rediscovered who God was and what kind of God his God was. The God who holds his people accountable, and the God who is faithful to his people and keep his promises. That leads us to the next verse, which is Numbers 3:19. I wonder if you would join me reading together in one voice. It's printed in your bulletin. Shall we? God is not a human being that he should lie, or a mortal that he should change his mind. Has he promised, and will not he do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? In a nutshell, Numbers simply say, you can trust in God. He is not a human being. He is faithful to keep his promises. And very briefly, I'm going to say to you, I don't have enough time today to expound on this. I discovered in the Bible, God is faithful to us by keeping his promises in the following four ways. See if you'd agree. Number one, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. To my best knowledge, even as of today, some people, even in our own congregation, going through a very, very tough time in their relationships, in their finances and whatnot, I hope you take this word for you. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. The second promise, he says, he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. If you are afraid of any physical harm, remember this. God will protect you from the evil one. No one can touch without God's permission. And number three, God's promise to us is that he will sanctify you and me through and through. You know, we had baptism, adult baptism this morning, and we have new members. When you decided, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you take me. And even though you never signed a contract on a piece of paper, spiritually we did. Two parties, God and you. You say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful follower of you. And God says, I'm signing my name there too. And this is what I'm going to do. I am committed to this project, lifelong project we call sanctification. Literally means that God's going to refine you, your character, personality through circumstances and people, hardships and whatnot, so that you and I be ready for getting into heaven. Imagine this. If we all move in and just today, as of today, into heavens, do you think heaven will be a much different place than what we are now? Not really. Because we all have, you know, corners to be refined and, you know, chipped up here, little and there. And God says, I'm committed. I have entire lifetime of you working on your personality and character to be the good citizen of heaven. The last commitment God has made is that He will forgive you your sins. You can count on it. That's why each time we make mistakes, Lord, I'm so sorry I made a mistake. Even though you make 340 times the same mistake, you still could go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I made a mistake again. Never stop going to God, because you tend to listen to Satan's accusation. Shame on you. You've done it already several times. God may not take you this time. Don't ever believe in Satan's lie. You should still keep going. That's God's promise to you. I'll forgive you your sins, no matter how dire it is. Now, as for closing, so in times of disappointment, folks, we all get disappointed with God from time to time. And in times of despair, when you see no hope whatsoever, let us recall to our mind and have hope in God and stick with God. In times of despair, that's not the time that you abandon God. That's time that you need to stick with Him. When we go through fiery trials, let us remember that God can be trusted and we can rely on Him, because He stays with us, supports us, and protects us. He is true and accurate. He does not flip-flop, and He is loyal to us, and He is faithful to us forever. Let's bow our heads and pray.